1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. After a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This morning's text and last week's overlap around verse 1, which we finished last week, also overlaps with the appearance of Elijah. Now, when we come to this point in the text, Israel has been operating as a nation for approximately 60 years. And as we've seen, it's been led by one king after the other. And with Ahab, we're kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel as far as kings are concerned, the worst king that the nation had seen. And there have been a couple of prophets who have addressed these wicked kings, but even at that, things continue to be spiraling. It seems out of control. Idolatry has expanded from the golden calves of Jeroboam to Baal and Asherah worship under Ahab and Jezebel. And when you think of just the nation and the culture in large terms, it sounds a lot like our own day and our own culture, where sin and wickedness seem to be going from bad to worse. That there are bad things that we would look at morally which are now considered good, while good things that we would consider moral terms are now seen as bad by our culture. It's sort of like Freaky Friday on steroids, with everything just turned on its head. So when the world seems so dark around us, we may wonder at times, what is God doing? What should we be doing as well? And I hope maybe we can see answers to those two questions from our text by seeing what is taking place here. So let's look again at verse 1, at the appearance of Elijah. Elijah is from a little area known as Tishbe in Gilead. And he comes to Ahab, and where we don't know, but he pronounces these words from the Lord: "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Now, we saw this last week, where Elijah just burst onto the scene, seemingly from out of nowhere, and confronts Ahab. Prior to this, we haven't seen his name in the text at all. And he steps into the picture and speaks these words from Yahweh. Again, it seems like from our perspective, he just comes from out of nowhere. That like one day, along he comes. Is that a fair assumption, though? I don't think it is. Now, we were told just the briefest of his background from the land of Gilead on the other side of the Jordan River, but that area is controlled by Israel. And that would mean Elijah was aware of the idolatry of Israel. He would be aware of the wicked kings of Israel. So now we're going to sort of leave him here and jump over into the New Testament for a moment, and we can see Elijah in James 5 in the context of prayer. And there James says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. Now, Elijah's prayers are not mentioned in the account in Kings, but are reported to us by James. So how would Elijah's prayers fit with our text in 1 Kings 17? Well, James said he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. I think John MacArthur is right about James' reference to Elijah's prayers. And MacArthur says that this long drought came about through the prayers of Elijah and then continued on by the prayers of Elijah. You want to know what Elijah was doing before he appeared here and what he does during those years? He spends that time praying. He had no doubt been troubled by the idolatry and the wickedness of Israel. And so Elijah would have been praying for God to act, probably asking him to bring discipline and judgment against his own people, the people of Israel, who had violated his commandments and rebelled against him. Now, I want to show you my line of reasoning for this from Scripture. There is a continued theme that we've seen throughout the book of Kings on the importance of God's Word. Over and over again, God's Word is mentioned. And when Elijah makes this bold declaration in verse 1, it's nothing else and nothing less than by the Word of God and the command of God. He says, until I give the word, there is no rain in Israel, and it doesn't rain. And we're told in the book of Deuteronomy that a prophet is to be understood as having been sent by God, and that he speaks for God if what he declares comes to pass. That's how you know a true prophet and a false prophet. Elijah's words did come to pass. It stopped raining, and it did not rain again until he gave the word. And you can see, as we had read through just our text this morning, God's word operating throughout this chapter. Notice in verse 2, there is the word of the Lord. In verse 4, there is the word of the Lord here according to the ravens. I have commanded the ravens. And then in verse 5, that Elijah went and as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. In verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him. In verse 9, the Lord says, I have commanded a widow. In verse 14, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And then in verse 16, that what God said took place just as according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. It's God's word emphasized over and over and over again and throughout this chapter as well as through 1 Kings. And what we've seen is that throughout Kings is that God's word is true. God proves himself to be faithful to his promises. You see that so clearly at the beginning of Kings with Solomon rising to the throne and the promises that God had given are coming to pass and come true. Even the words of prophecy that were spoken hundreds of years before. He's faithful to his promises. He's also faithful to his threatenings. That's something that we maybe discount a little bit. We've witnessed the elimination of the reins and the houses of men like Jeroboam and Baasha, who were wicked and idolatrous, and prophets came and told them that you will be wiped out and your household will be wiped out. God's word comes true as threatened by his prophets. And so if you go back further, you can see another promise that God had given that was made by Moses hundreds of years earlier, which I think has a direct bearing on Elijah's prophecy. Listen to what God threatens against his people if they refuse to obey his commandments. This is in Deuteronomy 28. In verse 15, the Lord says, "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." This is a part of the covenant as God's people came into Israel. They were to recite this and to hear it and to know what God commanded and what would happen if they failed. And then in verse 23, the Lord says, "The heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed." No rain. None. That's what Elijah has just said. Now, we're not told that Elijah has prayed these words back to God, or that he has reminded God of this promise cursed. But what we see, the result is that Elijah's prayers combined with God's words bring about what God had promised would happen. If you don't obey, if you turn your back upon me, these are things that you can experience. And this is one, the withholding of the rains. So there are a couple of things that we can observe here very practically. And the first thing is this, that when all this stuff was going on, Elijah is not sitting at home like a prophet on call waiting for God to page him and just doing nothing and chilling out till that time. I think he is actively praying. He's asking God to work in the lives of his people, to bring his discipline upon them, to urge his people to repentance and faithfulness, which should serve us as a prompt today in our situations, in our circumstances today, personally, in our culture as a whole, and the church, local, the church in general. We should be praying earnestly. Praying according to God's word, asking God to act and to bring people to repentance and to bring people to faith in Christ. We should be asking him to do the things that he has promised, to build his church and to advance his kingdom. Just as he had promised to bring those threatened curses to pass, he has promised to build his church. Jesus did. And that his kingdom will grow until it's the largest of kingdoms. These are things that we should be encouraged to pray for, and things that he has already announced his will to us. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are the things that we should be praying and asking God for. And so one thing I would encourage us all to do, if it's at all possible, is for us to join together in doing that. And that's something that we try to do on Wednesday nights. I'd encourage you to come, if you can, to pray and to join with us. There's a story from the life of Spurgeon. Whether it's true or whether it's apocryphal, I don't know. But it was said at one time there was a group of men, I believe from America, who went to visit Spurgeon. And they were trying to find out about this huge building that Spurgeon had and the ministry that Spurgeon had. And as they went to him, they said, "Mr. Spurgeon, would you please show us your heating apparatus?" And he said, "Sure." So he carried them down into the basement. And as they're walking through the hall, they hear this humming noise coming from this room. And the closer they get, the louder this noise is. And the men think they're about to open the door and see the furnace that heats the building. And that as they came and Spurgeon opened the door, there were dozens of men who were in the room praying for God's work and God's hand to be revealed, praying for the church and praying for the advance of the gospel. That's one thing we need to be doing. Not waiting for God to act, but calling upon God to act. Second thing to see is here that in the presence of wickedness, even this abundance of wickedness that's taking place in Israel this day, that doesn't mean that God is absent or that he is indifferent or that he is inactive. And I refrain from using the word idol here. As I said, pure idolatry last week. That's not what we're after here. That God's not inactive. When you go to Exodus 2, After generations of slavery in Egypt, the Israelites begin to cry out finally to God to deliver them. And when you read that passage, it's right in the middle of those years, 40 years of preparing Moses to lead the people out. God has already been at work for 40 years before they cry out to him. And it's evident in our text that God has been preparing and he's been equipping this man, this unique prophet Elijah, to serve him, to stand against this wicked king Ahab and his bride Jezebel. And it's so good to remind us of something that one of the Puritans said, that when God is determined to do a great work, he first sets his people to praying. If we will see God's hand at work in our country, it will be because he has set his people, his church, to praying and pleading and asking him to come. Almost all of the great revivals that you can see in the history of the church have come after a prolonged period of prayer and through the preaching of his word. Now, you see this here with the coming of Elijah. And then verses 2 through 16, the bulk of the text, shows us God's provision for Elijah, but don't let that title fool you, as we'll see. Again, back to verse 1, God has pronounced through Elijah to Ahab this powerful confrontation that there is going to be no rain or dew these years, except by his word. These years. That should be a frightening thing to hear. And Elijah said, until I say so. Obviously, until God tells me to give you the word. And this is a direct confrontation of Yahweh, the God of Israel, against this wannabe weak thunder god Baal and his sidekick Asherah. The Canaanites and the bandwagon Baal followers that believe Baal is responsible for bringing the rain. Early rain, latter rain, and the dew in between the rains. And without this, there is absolutely no way the crops grow and the results are famine for years. And so Elijah leaves no doubt as to the reason for the absence of rain. He said, Yahweh says there will be none. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, no rain, not even dew. And here, understand that the lack of rain is not because Baal has failed. Because Baal is an imaginary god who cannot succeed or fail. The fact that there is no rain is because God does not cause it to rain. I don't know why Jimmy Buffett lyrics keep making it into the messages the last few weeks, but there's a song of his that the chorus says, if the phone doesn't ring, it's me. That's the message here from God. If it doesn't rain, it's me. I'm not sending the rain. They need to catch this, understand this. It's because God holds the rain because of the sin and the idolatry of Ahab and Israel. So with that announcement, Elijah follows the instructions of God and hits the road. He goes east of the Jordan to a place where he is hid by the brook Cherith. Now, we're going to return to the hid part in a moment. So just sort of let that rest in the back of your mind for a minute. There's water for Elijah to drink from the brook, probably a spring-fed brook, a welcome blessing during time of drought. But you notice also here, the amazing thing is that God also commanded the ravens to feed him there. Twice a day they brought him bread and meat, which, bless his heart, Ralph Davis called roadkill. High in cholesterol. Twice a day. And here's God's provision for Elijah. But there's also here the preparation for what is next for him. The raven's an unclean animal, according to Leviticus 11. And the widow of Zarephath, who is soon going to care for him, is also unclean as a Gentile in unclean territory. So in due time, we know from the text, the lack of rain, the brook dries up, and God's word again comes to Elijah and directs him to go to Zarephath, a town in Sidon, enemy territory Not just because it's Gentile territory, but because this is Jezebel's old stomping grounds. She was a Sidonian princess. But notice the information that God gives to Elijah. Just as he had commanded the ravens to feed him, God has also commanded the widow to feed him. Funny thing is, he hasn't told the widow yet that she has been commanded. The sovereign work in her heart comes through, and you have to see this, it comes through the word spoken by Elijah. The word of the Lord, having been rejected by Ahab, received by the widow. So Elijah is obedient. He goes to Zarephath, where he meets this widow at the gate of the city, and she's gathering just a couple of sticks to prepare what she thought would be the last meal for her and for her son. And Elijah asked her to give him some water, which by this point would most likely have been low in supply, and she is going to get it. And then he calls out to her, and also bring me a little bread, just a little morsel of bread, which the woman stops and turns and tells Elijah, look, I have nothing baked. I've got nothing cooked in my house. I have just a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug. Notice what she says, how she says this in verse 12. As the Lord your God lives. The Lord your God. Your Israelite God. As your Israelite God lives. I have nothing. Here is a Gentile woman with more sense than the king of Israel to at least recognize Elijah as a prophet and to take his God at his word. So Elijah repeats the request and asks her to make him something to eat, then to fix something for herself and her son. But he gives her this assurance that by the word of Yahweh, until the day of that Yahweh sends rain again, your provisions won't be exhausted. That little handful of flour you've got and that little jug of oil, it will not run out till the day that God sends rain. And remarkably, this widow in the hometown of Baal does what Elijah asked. And you then have this remarkable blessing of faithful grace, steadfast love of God. The little jar of flour, the jug of oil provides for her, for her son, and for Elijah throughout his stay there. And so the lack of rain is no impediment to God to sustain those who have trusted him. Now, what I want us to see is here is the silence of God. What does God say in the silence? And this is what we're talking about. We're returned to the hid part now, where God hid him by the brook Cherith, and now he's going to hide him in Zarephath. So why is God hiding Elijah? Well, if we look ahead a little bit, we know Ahab searches high and low for Elijah to find him, to get him to say the word, to send rain. And if you look further than that ahead, you will know after the Carmel incident that Jezebel is determined to murder Elijah out of revenge for the death of her prophets. So, was Elijah part of God's prophet protection program? Is that the purpose for the hiding? It's not likely, even though God is at work to actively hide him and actively providing for him through those 3.5 years. The reason I think can be discerned from that search, Ahab's search for Elijah. Because when you come to him and when you see Elijah appear to Ahab again, there's no repentance on Ahab's part. Just dry mouth. That's all. He has no intention of turning from Baal and turning to Yahweh. He wants the rains to fall again. During and after those months of absolute drought, Ahab believes Elijah holds the keys to the reservoirs of the heavens. That's all. Elijah is connected to God, and to God's word. This is what we understand. He stands as God's official representative and as God's spokesman. But Ahab only wants Elijah because he wants relief. That's all. When you come to the Gospels and you see Jesus in his ministry, the crowds follow him and they throng him everywhere he goes, not because they want redemption, but because they want the miracles that he can perform. They want not God's word. What they want is the bread that feeds the thousands, not the mission of the Messiah, not his spiritual purpose. And so we don't need to get too sidetracked here and only see God's provision. It is a great application of this text, but it's not the central emphasis. The silence of God. Elijah's absence in those 3.5 years is a sign of God's judgment and the withdrawal of God's word from Israel. Look at what Elijah says in verse 1. There'll be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. My word. And his word is the word of God. And God is in sending Elijah over the Jordan and then to Zarephath, he's removing his word from Israel. Now, you can see this in some places in Scripture. At the end of 1 Samuel, when Saul is approaching his final battle against the Philistines, and he desperately wants to hear from God, but God has completely withdrawn from him as an act of judgment. Amos, in his book, predicts for this same northern kingdom of Israel that God is going to send a famine of hearing of the words of the Lord. And he says, you'll seek it in every direction, but you will not find it. Same as Ahab has sought it in every direction, he can't find Elijah. I think this is what Paul is also addressing in Romans 1. That is the withdrawal of God in judgment. When people sin, they reject God, God withdraws. They descend into sin, God withdraws further and further. And so here, isn't it ironic and fitting that God's judgment on those who reject his word is in part withholding of that word from them? No word comes from Elijah, and no rain comes until Elijah speaks the word, and that only comes by God's command. It's like moving farther and farther away from the sound of the church bells when they ring in a small town until you come to the place where you can't hear them any longer. This is why it's so vitally important for us to hear God's word and respond to his word in faith and obedience. I saw last night and again this morning where there is a group of pastors who are planning sometime in November in Columbus, Ohio, to gather for a time of prayer and blessing over Planned Parenthood and the abortion of unborn children, because they see it as the work of God. Now you tell me how anyone who has a copy of God's word in their hands can, by the Spirit of God, understand the murder of the unborn to be the work of God. It's because they have the word in their hands, but they don't hear it with their ears. They don't understand. That's a sign of God's judgment. Now you compare this to the widow of Zarephath. This poor woman who lives in a land that's marred by idolatry, far from the hearing of God's word. But when the prophet comes to her with such a small request, give me a little morsel of bread and some water, that her response to him is a matter of life and death. If she rejects the prophet's promise by God's word, and she said, I'm going to fend for myself and my son, and she goes in and she bakes that little bit of jar, a little bit of flour with a little bit of oil that she's got, she eats and she dies. But she heeds the word of the prophet. She listens to the word of God spoken by Elijah, and she and her son And Elijah lived day by day throughout the drought through that same word. She continued to trust. She continued to provide. And every day when she goes, there's still some flour in that jug. There's still some oil. And so she keeps cooking. Day after day after day, she's sustained by the power of God's word and by his grace. Jesus points out in Luke 4 that there were many widows in the land of Israel during this drought and famine. But God sent Elijah to this Gentile widow. That is the sovereign grace of God. God could have sent him to any widow that he chose, to any place that he chose, and sustained him and fed and cared for him. But he chose to send her to this Gentile widow. It's by this same sovereign grace that God has caused you and me to hear his word, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, about the one who lived and died on the cross for our salvation so that we might believe. And it's by this same word of God that we live day by day in his grace, sustained by him day after day. May God cause his word today to be used by his Spirit to draw us to himself. In salvation for those who have not trusted, but to strengthen us in Christ in our daily dependence upon him. Because we are just as dependent upon him and upon his grace day by day by day as this poor widow was. To go that day and to find his provision for her. It's his same grace that sustains us, that keeps us, that draws us, that by his Spirit he lives in us. Let's worship and let's exalt this God who has given to us his word. He is not silent to us as his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have brought your word to us by your grace. We thank you for those life-giving, life-changing words, the gospel of Christ. Father, help us to look to you moment by moment for your strength and grace, to trust you, to trust your word. And Lord, help us to be instruments of your grace, as Elijah was, to speak your truth to those who need to hear. And Father, that you would use us as your instruments in a world that is desperately dark and wicked. And Father, use us to share the message of the light of the world, who is Christ. Father, we pray in his name. Amen.